week 4 in our Galatians study. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21 today. And so the book of Galatians is all about the gospel. And so if you haven't noticed, Paul is ensuring that the Galatian church is believing the pure form of the gospel, that there's not a false view of who Christ was or how you can be saved or how you can be right with God. Paul wanted to ensure that they understood and had a good view of the pure form of the gospel. And so we've talked about this term called legalism. And legalism, simply defined, is the right behavior partnered with the wrong belief. And so you're acting moral, you're doing what looks like to be the right things, but you've totally missed out on the gospel. You're doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And so in Galatians, at this point to count, we're making a turn in the book of Galatians. And Paul is now starting to focus on gospel living. How, if you believe this right gospel, how do you live your life now? And so in this passage, we see kind of two ways that we can live out our life. So we can either live our life being a hypocrite, if you believe this gospel, or you can live it in faith. And so the interesting thing is that we see both of these things lived out in this passage. And so we're going to simply define, because if we simply define what legalism is, let's define hypocrite and faith. So legalism is the right behavior, but with the wrong belief. Okay? Hypocrite is the right belief, but with the wrong behavior. Okay? You believe the right thing, but you don't actually live out what you're believing. You're being a hypocrite. You're believing one thing, but yet you're doing something different. And faith is right belief with right belief with the right behavior. And so that's the goal that Paul is trying to get us to. It's like, you believe this, now have the right behavior, now live this thing out right. Don't be a hypocrite, don't be a legalist, but live by faith. And that's his goal. So I started to look because I'm just curious like this. So because when I read this passage, I was like, okay, this is all about being a hypocrite and living by faith. So I was just curious to know who online says the biggest hypocrite is in the world right now, because nobody likes hypocrites. So I was just curious. I'm just going to be honest. I'm not picking on this man whatsoever, because the reality is that we all have had stretches in our life to where we have lived like a hypocrite one way or the other. So I'm not picking. So, but I was just curious. So I just want to bring to your attention who the web says is the biggest hypocrite in the world. Well, some of you may even know this guy. Some of you probably don't even know this guy, but it's a guy named Michael Moore. Michael Moore is a movie producer that makes documentaries. And so his last documentary was on how bad capitalism is. And so he went on this whole stretch about how he thinks capitalism is destroying America and blah, 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 and all this stuff. I've never watched it, but this is what the online's telling me. And he says that these companies, all they're out for is profit and gain and don't care about anybody else, which, I mean, could partly be true, honestly. But the funny thing is that they say that he actually does love capitalism, because from his movie company, he owns 9 houses. He has like 10 cars. And so the capitalistic structure has been very, very nice to him. And so he's taken advantage of that. And so I'm not picking on this guy whatsoever, because the reality is that we've all had stretches like that in our life. And the reality is that nobody likes a hypocrite. Nobody likes a guy who says that, hey, I'm for this thing, but yet is living totally opposite of what they're preaching. And so the goal that Paul is wanting to get to us today is that we want to live by faith. We want to believe the right thing, but yet a life that is partnered with what we believe. We don't want to live a hypocritical life. And as we read this passage, Paul's going to confront hypocrisy, and there's going to be a really well-known guy that he's going to confront. And so the ultimate question that this book raises is how we should live in light of the good news of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. See, Paul's goal is for the Galatian church and for us today to live true to the gospel, that what we believe, we actually live out. We don't just claim one thing, but yet our lives don't resemble what we're claiming. He says, no, I want you to actually believe this, and from that belief, I want you to live that life out. I want you to live a life that's true to the gospel. And what we're going to find is the dangers of hypocrisy and how it can be dangerous to you, but to our community around us if we're not living out what we believe. So read with me Galatians 2, and we're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to go to verse 21. So read with me. It says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, but he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result of that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to then live like a Jew? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while speaking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Let's pray as we dig into this text. Father, we're so thankful that Christ gave the example of what it looks like to be a follower of you. And Lord, it's so easy for us to fall in and out of a lifestyle that may look like you and may not, Father. Lord, I pray that today, that the end result of this, from learning this text, is for us to live by faith. That we will know what we believe and we will live that out. And Father, I pray that we are a church that lives out the gospel in our community and they see the difference that you have made in our lives. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. So let's look at verses first, 11 through 14. And so we're going to look at the wrong behavior. We're going to look at hypocrisy. We're going to look at the right belief, but yet the wrong behavior. 11 through 14 is probably one of the tensest showdowns we'll see in all of Scripture. This is like having Spurgeon against Luther, okay? This is like having Billy Graham against John Calvin. Like, this is Paul against Peter. This is a face-off. This is monumental here. Like this is WWE about showdown going down here, okay? Paul is going up against one of the pillars of Christianity in Peter. And so he confronts them. And let's give a little background to why Paul is confronting Peter here. We get this from a lot of scholars think that this passage is written in response to Acts chapter 10. And so what's going on in Acts chapter 10? Paul had gone to the church in Antioch, and so he had started that church, and so he began to convert Gentiles in that church. And so Paul was eating with Gentiles, he was fellowshipping with Gentiles. And it was against their culture because, if you didn't know, the Jews had very strict ceremonial laws to keep them clean. And so one of the ceremonial laws was to stay away from the Gentiles. And so under the old covenant, Jews were supposed to only eat clean food. There was a process by which they had to clean their food and they could only eat that food. Well, Gentiles didn't hold to that law, so they ate food that they would consider unclean, but because it didn't go through the natural processes of cleansing. And so for a Jew to even sit at a table and eat with a Gentile would consider them unclean. And so that's why all the Pharisees and stuff had a really hard time with Jesus sitting down with tax collectors and sinners, because they would consider that. They was like, Jesus is unclean. He's sitting down with sinners. That's not according to the law. You're not supposed to eat with sinners and tax collectors and people. And so when Paul started doing this also in the church of Antioch, the Jewish members started to just rain a fuss. They just began questioning Paul. It's like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be sitting with sinners. You're not supposed to be eating with Gentiles. That will make you unclean. And so that's what is going on in this passage. It's like Paul at or Peter, at one time, you were eating with the Gentiles. You found it okay. But once you started to get a little pressure from the Jewish people, you started to pull back. And you're living this life. You're saying that they're accepted the same person who shared the gospel with them and said that, hey, Jew and Gentile are the same in God's eyes. There's no greater, that you're on even ground, is now pulling away from them, acting like that he and the Jewish people are better and not allowed to fellowship with them anymore. That's the hypocritical life that he was living. He wasn't living true to the gospel. But something changed in Peter. You know, today we're not talking about who we should dine with. We're not talking about like, okay, is it okay for me to eat with someone of a different nationality? You know, that's not a struggle for us today. We consider it okay. But we do play hypocrite a lot in our lives. And the word hypocrite is kind of interesting. It derives from like an actor. It comes from plays. Used to in the old days, an actor was called a hypocrite. And so that's what they were literally called. And so when they would act, they would put on a mask and then they would start acting out the play that was they were supposed to act out. And so people knew, the concept was that the people knew that the person behind the mask really probably didn't act like or believe what they were acting out. So that's why they were called a hypocrite. So the question is for us today, what are the ways that we live like a hypocrite in our lives? Or what are the conditions for which it is easy for us to live the hypocrite in our life? Because the reality is, as Peter went away from gospel truth and fell into some peer pressure, what are the ways that we can fall into the same lifestyle of being a hypocrite also? And so what we see in Galatians, and we'll look at Peter first, as far as how did Peter fall in this, and what we see in Galatians is that the thing that caused Peter to live like a hypocrite was the fear of man. And so he feared what they would think of him. He feared what they would do to him if he continued to eat with the Gentiles. And so because he feared man and because he feared what they potentially would do to him, then Peter withdrew from the Gentiles and went with his crowd, the Jews, and was decided just, you know, it's better for me to please them than to be with the Gentiles. And so what we see here is that Peter just wanted the approval of man. Underneath his mask, he wanted to please everyone. You know, hypocrisy is the way, is how people pleasers navigate through life. That you want to please everybody, so when you're in a certain crowd, you try to live a certain way so that you don't ruffle the feathers of this crowd. And then when you're in a different crowd that may believe something different, you kind of play cake to them and you kind of do what they want to do just so you don't ruffle their feathers, when you may have a totally different belief and conviction, but you just want to please them all together. And so when we are tempted to reach for our mask and cover up our true convictions, and when we're worried about what others may think of us, then we typically tend to play the hypocrite in the life. So this leads us to the question is, well, what's the harm of hypocrisy? Like, why is hypocrisy so dangerous in our life? And I think we see this in the text of why hypocrisy, living like a hypocrite, is so dangerous. And in verse 11, it says, one, that Paul stood condemned. Peter stood condemned. When Paul confronted him, he said that Peter stood condemned in verse 11. Now, this is harmful first to the person who is an actual hypocrite. Now, this is not saying that Peter's salvation was in trouble, that he stood condemned as far as like he was no longer a child of God. But what this did mean, that he stood condemned, that he was going to have to answer to God for the life that he was living. That the life that he was living was sinful, and he had to answer to God for the sins of his hypocrisy. And so for us today, that means if we're living a life of hypocrisy, if we're believing one thing, but yet we're living a totally different life, one day you're going to have to stand before God and answer the life that you are living. Because the reality is that a life of faith looks totally different than what a lot of mainstream people in this world think Christianity should look like. But Christ calls us to a totally different life, and we're going to get into that in a little bit. But we see that it's harmful to the believer himself, because you stand condemned before God and you are going to have to respond to God and give an account for why you didn't stand up for him and live the way that God had called you to live. That Paul stood condemned, or Peter stood condemned. But not only will it affect the person himself, but it will also affect the people around him. If you see in verses 13 and 14, it said the Jews joined Peter in his hypocrisy, so his hypocrisy was contagious. Peter was a very influential leader within the church, and because he was living like a hypocrite, the Jewish community around him that followed Peter also joined in on his hypocrisy. So not only was it influential negative to him, but it also was influential in a negative way to the people around him. They didn't live out a life of faith. They actually started living a life of hypocrisy. So that means the life that we're living is vitally important to the people around us because they're watching us, and a lot of them model what we do. So we need to live out a life that is one of faith so that that can be modeled to the people around us who are Christians so they can live that same life and not live the life as a hypocrite. But the reality is that all of us have probably had a run-in with a hypocrite in our life. Maybe it's been a friend, a mom, or a dad. Maybe it's even been a pastor or a youth group that people have claimed one thing and they've lived a totally different life. You know, religious hypocrisy is probably one of the worst kinds of hypocrisy because it's unexpected at most times, and two, it typically hurts us worse than most of them. So that's why it's in the utmost important that we're truly living a life in line with the gospel, because not only will it affect us, but it will affect the others around us in the way that they live and we live. But not only that, it spread even beyond that. It was first Peter and then to the rest of the Jewish believers and Barnabas. But then it also had an impact on the Gentiles. They were being preached that you're on the same levels as the Jews. There's no one above you. And that Jews and then the Jews were acting like they were unclean if they had ate with them. Their hypocrisy was so powerful in verse 14 that the Gentiles were actually compelled to try to live like the Jews. And so his hypocrisy had spread out so much that he was actually getting Gentiles to try to act like Jews just so they could feel accepted. You see how hypocrisy damages the body of Christ? That this church started living out stuff that wasn't even true to the gospel, and it was killing the believers. They were trying to be something that they weren't. That's why living by faith is so vitally important, because it can damage believers. It can hurt them. It can have them living a life that isn't even true to the gospel. That's why as leaders in a church, we have to make sure that the people following us are looking at our lives and we're living by faith, so in turn they can see the example of how to live by faith. That gospel living is the utmost importance to the advancement of the kingdom of God. You know, if we play the hypocrite, it's more than just setting a bad example for people. But your hypocrisy and my hypocrisy can actually compel others to stray from the gospel. If we aren't living what we're believing, then we will not draw a single person to this church, and we will not be able to reach a single person for Christ. And this is a sobering challenge for anyone who claims Christ. When we play the hypocrite, then we have no effect for the gospel whatsoever. And we infect other Christians to do the same as we do. So the first picture we see is this picture of being a hypocrite and the damaging things it can do to a church. But in the next breath, Paul turns and he's like, but this is the way that you should live. In verses 15 through 21, it says, everything is basically revolving around faith. That everything you do in your walk with God as gospel living is going to be revolved around this matter of faith. It's this matter of being justified by faith alone. And Paul is addressing Peter here also. And here's the interesting thing. If Peter, one of the pillars of Christianity, needs a further understanding of salvation and what it means to be justified by faith, then we do too. Like, we need to have a better understanding of what this gospel means and how it affects us. Because if Peter needs more of it, then we definitely need more of it too. And these next two verses gives the heart of the Christian marriage, or message. And it helps us understand why we are unworthy sinners in needing of a Savior. And so I think these two verses, in verses 15 and 16, it gives us three questions to ask as far as, that we ensure that we're believing the right gospel. And so here, I think we'll read verses 15, 16. I think I'll give you the three verses the three questions that I think that arise from these two verses. Verse 15, it says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." I think first question should be, are we relying upon who we are or what we've done for our right standing with God? Are we relying on what we've done or who we are for our right standing with God? The second question is, are you convinced that Christ's death is the only reliable basis for our right standing with God? Or are you basing your right standing with God on something totally other than Christ? And third, are we trusting in Christ Jesus alone for our right standing with God? Because you are only justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul continues to use this word justify, and so I think we probably need to define what this means. The word justify in Scripture comes from legal language, and so the picture that's being described here is you picture a judge in a courtroom, and he slams his gavel down after he's been trying this person who's committed a crime, and he slams his gavel down and declares the man innocent. And that's the picture that God is painting here, that God, we're standing before God in a trial, and God slams his gavel down and claims us righteous, not because of anything that we've done, but because of the work of Christ. That's what it means to be justified by faith, that God is declaring us righteous, not because of our work, but because of Christ's work, and that it is through faith, our faith, to which we are justified. It is by grace we are saved, but it's through the faith that we place in Jesus Christ of which we are declared righteous before God. And so that's what Paul is saying here, so faith is the means by which we are justified. There's a story of a wealthy Englishman who purchased a Rolls Royce, and he decided to take it to France and just go across country in Europe and just kind of test it out. So he drives all the way to France. Now, the Rolls Royce is known for, they brag about never breaking down. Okay? And so this guy gets to France, and just as he's entering France, his Rolls Royce breaks down. And he's only had it for probably a few days now. So he calls Rolls Royce up on the phone and says, "Hey, my car has broke down." And so Rolls Royce flies a person out to France, has the mechanic come, fixes his car, and so the guy's able to go back on his trip. Well, he's thinking that Rolls-Royce will send him a bill or something. It's been like a month later, and he's never received a bill for actually flying a mechanic out to fix his car in a country far away. So he calls him up, and he says, "Hey, like, I know this a mechanic came out to fix my car. I was just wondering if you guys were ever going to bill me for this thing." And so they were like, "Okay, what's your name and what's your account number?" So he gives them all this stuff, and the lady's like, "Sir, we have no record of us ever coming out and fixing your car." He was like, "Well, how is that? Like, you guys flew out to fix my car. How do you not have a record?" It's like, "Sir, I have no clue, but there is absolutely no record of your car ever breaking down." And here's the point. That is a little picture of what happens in our justification by faith. It's not that our sin never did exist, because his car was actually fixed at some point. It did exist. But our sin was paid for on the cross of Christ, and our sins were hammered to the cross with Christ. And so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but he only sees Christ's righteousness in us. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of all that Christ has done for us. This is what happens in that. And so in verses 18 and 19, Paul gives a warning not to go back to the former life that we lived. And so now that we are justified by faith, we must also live by faith. And so since we're justified by faith, we shouldn't go back to the life that we formerly lived. Like, we should actually live a life that resembles Christ. We should live that life. So don't go back to the former life. And then he gives in verse 19 this really cool picture of how you actually live this way and don't go back to the former self. And in verse 19, it says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I may live to God." And so there's this picture here of being, to be able to live to God, then you have to die to something before you can live to Him. And so, in other words, the self that you were before God, then you have to die to that self, and you have to put that to death before you can ever turn to live to God. And the reality is that when you accept Christ, and when you believe in Christ, and you are saved, then death starts at that moment. That each and every day, you die to yourself, and you live to God. That is the way that we live by faith. And here's the implication of what Paul is talking about here, is that before he came to faith in Jesus, while he was trying to save himself and obeying the law, he never really lived for God. He thought he was living for God. He thought that by obeying the law, he was doing something good for God. But in the reality is, he never really lived for God. It was only to dying to that old self, trying to live and obtain that life, that he ever started living for God. And when Paul was obeying God without knowing he was accepted, he was obeying God for a reward that he could get out of God. But now that he is accepted, now that he has been justified, Paul has a new motive for obedience. You know, Paul wants us to understand that our acceptance gives us a new and stronger motive for obeying God. That we don't have to obtain God's favor by the things that we do. We are already accepted. So we can live by faith. And we can only live by faith if we are constantly dying to this old self that we used to live. This is why this term called easy believism is so dangerous to the church. And that it's this thought that as long that you can come to Christ and you can just believe in Him, but it's never preached that you actually have to commit to Him. Just believe in Him. You can believe in Him. All you got to do is believe and you're good. But it's never preached about the commitment that it takes to follow Christ. Now, I think it undercuts the gospel when we preach just believe in Him, but yet we don't also preach the cost of following Him. You know, the Christian life is not as much about you saying, I'm living for Christ and trusting Christ, as it is in letting Christ live in you and through you every day of your life. That's what the Christian life is more. It's about faith. And through faith, we are accepted before God. And through faith, we are accepted and by faith, we are alive to live because we are in Christ. It is in this way that we live. We have to live by faith. What you believe has to line up with what you're doing. And because of what you're believing, you should want to live for Christ. And you should want to kill this old self every day so that you can live according to what God has called you to do. The key to Christian life is actually faith in Christ. So the question comes, how do we live out these radical commands that Christ gives us in the New Testament? Because Christ says a lot of hard stuff for us to follow, right? Like these aren't easy things that He's saying to do. And the answer to that is you probably can't. You can't live those things. You need Christ to do those things. You need the Holy Spirit to do those things. Remember that even after God has accepted us, our good works are still a result of what Christ is doing in us. It's not a result of what we can do, but it's still a result of the Spirit working in us. And so we can know that Christ will give us everything that we need for righteousness and godly living because He gave up everything for us. That's how we know that Christ will do everything in His power to allow us to live according to His rule and His reign. Well, it's because He gave up everything for us. And that's the Savior that we have. That He just didn't leave us alone to say, hey, good luck with this life. But He's with us. He's present. He's near. He's helping us. We're not left in this race alone. But He's given us the Holy Spirit. God is with us, and we have a body of believers who are challenging and encouraging each other so that we can live a life that will be pleasing to God. See, we see the shape that Paul's life has taken for the gospel. We see the gospel being so important to Paul that he's willing to confront other believers and their wrong thinking and their wrong behavior, and he's willing to go at all ends to share the gospel and have the gospel advanced. And so the question for us is that what shape has the gospel taken in our hearts? Or is the gospel still just something that we believe, but yet we don't live out? And so the challenge here today is that we're a congregation, that we're a people who live by faith and believe that not only that we know faith and we have placed our faith in Jesus, but we're people who actually live by faith in Jesus Christ. If we want others to see Jesus Christ, then we must somehow live some sort of a radical life for Jesus Christ so that other people can see the cross of Christ in our lives. It has to take place in us. So the question is, are you living by faith or are we living a life of a hypocrite? Let's pray. Father, your word is true and it pierces us, Father. I know in my own life, I'm a man that falls in and out of this very easily, Father. It's easy for me to fall into a people-pleaser mentality and for me not to live in a way that's true to the gospel, Father. Lord, forgive me and forgive us for when we fall out of that, Father, and we don't live in line with the gospel. Lord, I pray in our church today that we're a people who strive to live in line with the gospel and that the gospel takes shape and form in our life so that people around us may see the difference that you've made and that they may believe in you also. Father, I pray that you give us the strength to live by faith. And we ask this in your name. Amen.